Ask you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Our focus verse tonight is verse 9. If you were here last Sunday evening, you'll remember that we dealt with the issue of being peacemakers. And this is part 2 of that message. Really, this message weighs heavily on the foundation laid last week, and so it'll make a lot more sense if you are in tune with what was preached last week. I also want to mention that somebody asked me after the sermon if they said they wished that I had preached more on reconciliation between people. And so I heard that. It concerns me a little that that came from my own wife. So I don't know exactly what that's about, but also it strikes me that she's not here tonight. So in God's providence, that's the way those things work out sometimes. Matthew chapter 5. Oh, let me read our children's questions. First of all, how is it that sinners can have peace with God? 2, will having peace in our heart help us get along with others? 3, how will praying for those who trouble us help? And 4, if people have something against us, why is it important to listen to what they have to say? Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. This is the word of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you for the power of it, the truth of it. We thank you for the penetration of your word when your Holy Spirit is at work. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to you tonight and ask that you would speak to us as we come to you in your word. We ask that you would bless the preaching of it and the receiving of it. Send your Holy Spirit, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's no secret that we live in a broken, agitated world that's not at peace with itself. It's not as bad as it could be, but it doesn't take a genius to recognize that we need peace at just about every level of human existence. We need peace in the world. We need peace in our nation. We need peace in our cities and in the country and in our neighborhoods, in our families, and even within our churches. What part do Christians play in peace? There's a bigger picture that's worthy of addressing that can't be in the scope of this message tonight. It's that kind of peace that we all long for, world peace, and peace in our nation, because we know that we're filled with strife. We're concerned with peace in our cities, and we understand that there's a big need for peace, but there's an area where we can have an impact. We can have an impact on the more local levels. We can be involved. In fact, the church should be involved in peace in our neighborhoods or peace in our cities where the church hasn't fled from the cities. But again, that can't be the scope of our message this evening. And I'm not exactly sure, at least in a very direct sense, that that's what Jesus is speaking about here. What I want to address tonight is interpersonal interactions, those that are immediately around us. How can we be, how are we to be peacemakers with one another and with our neighbors and with those people that we interact with on a daily basis? Christians are people that pursue peace. That's one of the characteristics that Jesus says is a part of being a Christian, a part of being in his kingdom. It's a beatitude. We're to be peacemakers. Now, I want to qualify, not appeasers. We dealt with that last time. It's not peace at any cost. It's peace based on the truth of God's word, but nonetheless, we're to be peacemakers. Christians pursue peace. It's God's concern. It's Jesus' concern, very obviously, as he lays it out here and in other places, and it's one of Paul's great concerns. Remember that Paul calls himself an ambassador of reconciliation, a broker of peace, you might say, and he's always addressing this issue of peace. If not peace with God, peace between others. If you read his letters, they're filled with things about reconciliation, again, either to God or to individuals. A companion verse to our beatitude could well be, or companion passage, Romans chapter 12. If you want to turn there, Romans 12, beginning in verse 16. Paul writes, "Live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Two kinds of peace we're dealing with. First of all, peace with God. God made peace with us, and that should be our utmost concern. Frankly, that's the easier one to talk about, because that has everything to do with God's grace towards us and to do with our repentance towards Him, our faith in Him. And we spent some time in that last week. That's the easier one, actually, to preach on and to talk about. But peace between us and others, that's a result of the peace we have in God, is a little more difficult and actually can be much more complicated. But nonetheless, that's where we need to go with our text. So first, I want to review just for a few moments what you might say that vertical reconciliation, that vertical peace with God, and then horizontal peace, the peace that we exercise with others. The vertical kind of peace, peace with God, comes through Christ's work on the cross. Christ accomplished peace for us with God by dying on the cross. That was the requirement. It required Christ's sacrifice. That was accomplished once and for all. And it's applied to God's people. And God's people who are reconciled to Him have inner peace by trusting in Him. A couple of verses. Jesus, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And then Paul, again, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then, if you want to turn there, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Paul writes this, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to those of you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." And I'll end there. But we looked at that verse, that passage last time. And there's both pieces there. There's peace with God through the blood of Christ. And there's reconciliation between Gentile and Jew in one household of God through the cross of Christ. And so that's that vertical reconciliation of God with His people. It's extended by grace and it's established upon the surrender of true faith. The question for us is, have we experienced that true kind of peace? Do we know the peace of God? Do we have that assurance that all is good between us and God that only comes through His grace, through His mercy towards us, reminding us, assuring us that our sins really are forgiven and that even though we're rebels by nature, now we're children of the living God? Well, the peace we have with God is going to be reflected in our desire for peace with others. It's sort of like the commandments. Our peace with God is intimately connected with our peace with others, just like our love for God is intimately connected with our love for others. They're inseparable. So now let's explore a little bit together peace in practice. That always goes back to our relationship with God. First of all, our relationship with God. That's where we need to start. Now, last time we talked about how we're peacemakers bringing the gospel to others so that they can have peace with God through the gospel, through believing in Christ. But tonight I want us to ask ourselves, are we at peace with God? I asked that question already, but have we truly recognized who He is and who we are And have we duly submitted to Him? Because if we haven't, we're not fully at peace with God. We still have this battle going on, not only within ourselves, but with God. And so we need to make sure that we understand that He has full authority over us and that we're to submit to Him, because if we're constantly resisting God's work and His ways, we're not at peace with Him. And we're not at peace with ourselves. We're agitated inside. It requires regular, humble submission to Him and a desire to do His will. And then, peace with ourselves. Are you at peace with yourself? Or are you agitated on the inside? What things agitate us? Guarantee if we're not at peace with ourselves, we're going to have conflict with others. What's going on within ourselves? Are there insecurities and jealousies and bitterness and selfish ambition? James asks the question, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So to be at peace, we have to constantly fight and put to death our internal sins that eat from the inside and that come out in tension with others. Now, in one sense, we're never satisfied, are we? Because we know that we'll be battling our own sin and our own tendency towards rebellion until we finally step into glory. But in another sense, we can be at peace in ourselves if we're submitting to God's work in our lives. And if we have a sincere desire to be at peace with God and with those around us, Ephesians 4:1-3, Paul writes this, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Are you at peace with yourself? If you're not, you're not going to be at peace with those around you. And now let's turn to peace with others. There's going to be conflicts. There's going to be clashes. We're still sinners. We live with sinners. We deal with sinners. How often have I heard people say things tongue in cheek? It would be a great job if it weren't for the people. I would have had a great time if it weren't for the people. There is conflict. There is conflict, and we need to work at resolution. I always appreciate the confrontational kinds of counselors that are out there, because they know how to broker peace with confrontation. It's very valuable. Of course, it has to be mixed with grace. But laying things out, dealing with things, laying out the truth. I'm not good at this, professionally or personally. And probably some of us aren't either, because we tend to fall one or the other way. Either we're too brash and we say things the way they are without thinking and without grace and we lay people out, or we're so concerned about people's feelings and hurting their feelings that we don't end up saying anything. We're afraid to have people blow up. Well, thankfully, by God's grace, I have had some success in some situations, which allows me, I think, to make some legitimate qualifiers. Paul does say, get along with everyone as far as it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live it peaceably with all. I will say that there are some impossible people that you will never be able to get along with because they don't want to get along with you. And they don't want to get along with anybody. And that was driven home to me this summer when I was going through the Proverbs intensely. Proverbs lets us know that there are some people that are just troubled people, and they will never, never be at peace with anyone, because ultimately they're not at peace with God. And no matter what you do, you have no choice other than do things like practice appeasement. We're constantly cater to them. But that's not real peace. Or you're always walking on eggshells, so careful about saying anything that might offend. But that's not peace either. Sometimes you really do have to just walk away. But never walk away without praying that perhaps one day there will be peace. It's such a bad combination when there's peace at any cost, people, and peace on my condition, people. When they get together, it's a terrible combination. It ends up being appeasement and bullying. And I've seen that. And I've seen it go horribly bad. I've even seen it end in tragedy because neither party was happy. And one finally had to bring it to a very sad end. Well, there are some principles that God gives us in His Word. We need to start with ourselves. When we're dealing with conflict with others, when we're trying to broker peace, we need to begin with ourselves. We should always ask ourselves, how have I contributed to this? Whether we've offended someone or we've offended someone else, we're not off the hook. Our motive, our MO is to broker peace. So here's the thing. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, if we've offended someone and we realize that we need to go and make peace with them. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells us if someone has offended us, we need to go to them. Do you get the connection? In both cases, we need to go to them. Swallow hard. Pray hard, especially the more intense the conflict is. But again, what is it that causes these conflicts? I would suggest that ultimately it's our own fleshly desires, as James says. If you look at the fruit of the Spirit, and I won't turn there for the sake of time tonight, but the fruit of the Spirit, when Paul talks about the deeds of the flesh, there are some very obvious sins, sexual immorality, etc., that you would expect, things like drunkenness, you would expect that to be a fruit of fleshly living. But there are many things that Paul talks about that are about interpersonal interactions. What's very interesting is that the flip side of the fruit of the Spirit has almost everything to do with interpersonal interactions. Actually, let's turn there just for a moment. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll just look at the fruit of the Spirit to see if we have the fruit of the Spirit working in us, we will be people who are striving for peace. Paul has just spoken about the desires of the flesh and how it's such a terrible conflict. But the contrast begins in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we have the fruit of the Spirit, which is characteristic of Christians, then we should be able to have peace with one another. Now, what I'm about to say, I have to be general and brief because in each case that I'm going to refer to, it can be very complex. Things can be very entrenched, very complicated. But how about our peace with us and others? Again, we do start with ourselves, asking ourselves, what part do I play? I always say to people, if they're having conflict with someone, I ask them if they're having conflict with other people. And if I discover that they're having conflict with numerous people, it's a pretty clear indicator that the problem is with them and not with everybody else. And that's hard for us to see sometimes. But where we know there's conflict, where we know we're at fault, we need to seek reconciliation. Something must be put to death. And what needs to be put to death is pride. Pride. It's true in general, but it's certainly vital to peace with others, putting to death pride. I recognize that I sang a little part of a song this morning and last week too. This is a song, but I'm not going to try to sing it this time. But there's a song that some of you might know. To me, it drives home this idea of needing true humility. It drives home the point that Paul's making about living in harmony with one another and not being haughty. It's by a band who's not around anymore called DC Talk. And it wasn't written by them, but they made it popular. And bear with me as I read you some of the lyrics, but maybe this is somewhere, something that we need to embrace ourselves. It's called Between You and Me. Sorrow is a lonely feeling. Unsettled is a painful place. I've lived with both for far too long now since we've parted ways. I've been wrestling with my conscience and I've found myself to blame. If there's to be any resolution, I've got to peel my pride away. Just between you and me, I've got something to say. Want to get it straight before the sun goes down. Just between you and me, confession needs to be made. Recompense is my way to freedom now. If confession is the road to healing, forgiveness is the promised land. I'm reaching out in my conviction. I'm longing to make amends. So I'm sorry for the words I've spoken, for I've betrayed a friend. We've got a love that's worth preserving and a bond I will defend. In my pursuit of God, I thirst for holiness. As I approach the sun, I must consider this. Offenses unresolved will keep me from the throne. Before I go to him, my wrong must be atoned. If there's to be any resolution, I've got to peel this pride away. Just between you and me, I've got something to say. Want to get it straight before the sun goes down. Just between you and me, confession needs to be made. Recompense is my way to freedom. How about in the body of Christ? How are we doing in the body of Christ? I'm going to address a couple of areas fairly briefly, and you might think that I was going to start with family. But first I'm going to address the body of Christ because, very frankly, the body of Christ in the long run is actually, hard as it is for us to believe, more important than even our physical families. Remember, Jesus tells us that unless we're willing to leave our families and follow him, we can't be his disciples. Remember, he tells us that there is bound to be trouble within families, a dividing line between those who believe and those who don't believe. And so first, I want to address the body of Christ. For some, the body of Christ might be the only family that they have. But we need to have peace. We need to practice peace within the body of Christ. I don't know about you other parents, but I know that when I have a conflict with one of my children, it grieves my heart terribly. Almost more than if I have a conflict with my wife. And there's no conflict. That's not why she's not here tonight. But it grieves me when I have a conflict with my children, and they happen. But I'll tell you what grieves me even more. It's when my children don't get along with each other. When they have conflict between them, that breaks my heart. And when there's conflict between the children of God and the body of Christ, that grieves the Spirit. And it grieves Jesus. And it grieves the Father. And so we need to make sure that we're working towards peace right within the body of Christ. Then we step out a little further into our families. And some of us have good, solid Christian families. Others of us have mixed families. Some of us aren't in families that are believing families. And so there's going to be conflict in all those situations. But whatever the case is, it's always up to the Christian and always up to the individual to be the one to initiate peace where there's conflict. And so we have to work at it. There will be clashes, especially where there are unbelievers. I will say this to family members. When there's unbelievers in your family and there's going to be a conflict, make absolutely sure that you take your stand on the truth. But I would also say, make doubly sure that the truth you're standing on is God's truth and not some personal issue, not some personal pet peeve, but biblical principles of getting along and reconciling have to guide the day for God's people. So within families, spouses, think of the negativity that can go on in marriages. There can be great tension and strife, entrenched feelings, hurt feelings. We see so many marriages where they're estranged from one another. We see so many tragically end in divorce because there's not an effort, a real effort towards reconciliation. And yet the Bible gives us principles. God has a design for love and mutual submission. And the order of family and headship and mutual sacrifice. But we resist it. How about parents with children? Parents can exasperate their children. Paul tells us not to do that. We exasperate our children. We can frustrate our children. Children can rebel against their parents. But we're told again and again that parents are to model godly behavior towards their children. And children, obey your parents is mentioned many times in Scripture. I love when Paul just says, for this is right. Think about relatives. Here are so many families where there's huge right within the families. So often driven by things like jealousy and greed. The strangest things can happen breaking up family, sometimes breaking up siblings. But we're to strive for peace as far as it's possible. How about with our neighbors? Simple solution, learn to love your neighbor as yourself. Even instigators, we learned about that in chapter 5. Well, then, we might have opportunities to be mediators between conflicting parties. And if you have an opportunity to do that, take it. But go about it wisely according to God's word and seek His grace and seek His wisdom and direction. Well, all of this, finally, is an imitation of Christ, the ultimate peacemaker. Again, Paul writes, it's our companion verse to our beatitude, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Let's pray. Lord our God, our most cherished relationship is our relationship with you. And how thankful we are that even while we were enemies to you, even in our terrible rebellion against you, you sent your Son to die for our sakes. And to our amazement and to our complete humility, you, by your grace, have made peace with us. And how we embrace that with great thanksgiving through the faith that you've given to us. Lord, if we are still rebelling against you in any way, we pray that we would lay our fight down, that we would give up and surrender and seek to do your will. We're humble and broken before you. But Lord, we also know that you call us to live at peace with those around us. And Lord, most of us, at least, need to confess that we've failed in many cases. But we don't lose hope because you are a God of peace and you've made us peacemakers. You've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us the fruit of the Spirit. So we humble ourselves before you and ask that you would help us to deal with any conflicts. Let us first be people about peace first, that we would not be those who would stir up trouble or strife. But where there is conflict, Lord, we pray that we would be your peacemakers. Having peace with you, may we be at peace in our own hearts. May we have peace with your people, peace with our families, peace with our neighbors. That our very character would be that of the peacemaker. That we would be once again assured and that others would know that truly we are sons and daughters of you, our living God. And we come to you in the name of the one who died so that we would have peace, but who lives, which gives us the ultimate hope and promise of peace now and peace forevermore. Amen.